Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be here and looking into God's Word together. I've been blessed by being here already and look forward to sharing some more around God's Word. This morning I've titled the message, Are You a Christian or an American? I'm not sure if that's a fair title, but it seems a little narrow-minded possibly, but that's the question I'm giving my message, or the title that I'm giving this message this morning. Are you a Christian or an American? It seemed a little like my mind was going down the same line that Johnny's was. I was really struggling where to go with this message and it just seems like because of where we are in a national scene and the 250, and it's just the last year we've been bombarded with all kinds of articles and paraphernalia and making just a huge ado about America is turning 250 years old. And I remember, I was 6 years old, but I remember when America turned 200. And we had the bicentennial plates, and I was just a little guy, but I remember that America was turning 200 years old. Here we are, 250 years, and a lot is made about America enduring for 250 years. There's a big deal about President Trump being president. We got an American that actually loves America as president for this great event, and there's a big deal made about that. When you think about, in the grand scheme of things, 250 years is just a little blip. I was doing a little research on some of the empires and how long they lasted. And the Assyrian and Roman Empire, depends how you cut it, both of those were 1,500 years. They lasted 1,500 years and that's a long time, 1,500 years, and they were world powers. As God's people, I believe that we should be thankful that we can live in a country where our government leaders have given us a lot of consideration, and Johnny mentioned a number of those things, and they've given consideration to our convictions and beliefs, and have for the most part allowed us to live very quiet and peaceable lives in many ways. One of the challenges that we face though as God's people is that we remember that there's two kingdoms in this world, and we're either in the one or we're in the other. And John 18:36, very familiar verse, but it's the verse that Jesus, or it's the words that Jesus gave to Pilate when he was on trial. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And that's, we often talk about the two kingdom concept, and that's where we get it. It's Jesus' words, "My kingdom, it's not of this world. There's another kingdom that I'm presenting," and we want to look at some of that. This morning, I have a book here. It's called Pilgrims and Politics. And it's where I took, I've been doing some reading in there, and I took a lot of my thoughts and just a lot of my thinking was influenced by this book. Stuff that it's not that I didn't know it, but it probably brought some clarity to it and helped me make some sense. And I really feel like as I read that, I feel like I can encourage everyone to get your hands on a book like that. It helps you to understand some of this, you know, we're to be in the world, but not of the world, and how we're supposed to look at that. This book was written by Michael S. Martin. I believe he's from Minnesota, possibly. But as I read through that, and there's some more that I'd like to study into more. But it helped to bring clarity to that, and it's available from Christian Light Bookstore. I think you can actually buy it on Amazon if you're into that. And it helped me in my thinking concerning our history in America, and the principles that it was founded on. My view of nationalism and patriotism. I struggled in the past. I've struggled with how to think about all of that. I think it still takes discernment. One of the things that I found very interesting, and there's a lot made about right now about our founding fathers and the principles that this nation was founded on. And it was interesting. He took this author of this book. One of his chapters is the beliefs of the founding fathers. And I was amazed that it's not so Christian after all in a lot of ways. It's I believe it's Patrick Henry. We all heard of Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. That was a quote by him, but he was actually the only one of the founding fathers that we're familiar with. He was the only one that believed in the divinity of Christ and that believed in possibly the Trinity, and just a disciplined way to follow Christ. That was kind of interesting to me. That many of the founding fathers believed in a creator or a divine being or a presence, or they referred to God in many different ways, but it was always just kind of a very from an abstract perspective. Living in a country where we have been treated favorably and at the very least tolerated has clouded our vision. Has clouded my vision on God's view of nations and where our citizenship actually is. And I think Curtis made a statement in relation to when is it most challenging, or when is it most challenging for us to make right choices and right decisions? Is it when we are looked on favorably, or is it when we're facing tests and trials and oppression? I'd like to start out with reading a couple of verses throughout the scriptures that just should guide us in relation to living in the country where we live, and how to look at that. Let's start with Proverbs chapter 14. 14th chapter of Proverbs and verse 34. Very, very familiar verse. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This morning, there is no such thing as a Christian nation. There's really no, the Bible makes no mention of a Christian nation. There is no such thing as that. But I believe that there are principles of morality and governance that definitely slow the slide that society experiences into moral decay. There are things that our leaders, our national civil leaders, may adhere to and hold on to that, while they may not do it from a Christian perspective, they do it, and it slows the slide of a society into moral debauchery and decay. And as disciples of Christ, we're called to be light and salt in the nations and the communities where we live. And that's what it's talking about here. I believe it's talking to us as the people of God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we're called to be that salt and the light and that preserving influence where we live. It reminds us that the influence of righteous people will have a positive effect on society, no matter where they live. A righteous person, and as he lives a holy life and lives out the principles of God's word, it's going to have a positive influence and a positive effect. May we be salt and light today where we are. And in our communities, in our neighborhoods, we have that opportunity today. I don't care what country we live in, whether you're an oppressed country like Iran or Korea, or whether you're in United States of America, we have an opportunity to be salt and light wherever we are. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. This is the chapter where King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We know the story. He had a dream and called his wise men in, said he didn't remember the dream anymore. And long story short, God revealed the dream and the meaning to Daniel. I'd like to read verses 21 and or 20 to 22, actually. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." And this is before he was. This is Daniel speaking with him and his friends before he gave this to the king. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that show understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him." These verses, Daniel, these are Daniel's words. But these verses, these words bring security and stability to God's people in whatever political climate they find themselves in. God's in control. God's the one that sets up kings, and he's the one that puts them down. And we look at all the things that happen, and we look at elections. We look at tyrants coming in and usurping authority. And we think, can't be God's will. And, you know, you have elections, election fraud, and stolen elections, and you name it. All those things enter in, but it doesn't say how God does it all. It just says that he sets men up and he removes kings. And sometimes he sets them up. And it takes place in various ways. And, you know, I think about that in relation to, you know, you can get pretty bunched up about these elections and all the fraud and corruption that's in them. But to me, this brings a certain amount of security to know that God's going to have his way. God is going to have his way in this, whether it's through corruption and fraud of somebody or through a clear and open, fair election. God's in control. He's in control of all the events that take place in our nation. God's people don't need to stress over events and power struggles that plague this country or any other country in the world, for that matter. We don't need to. We just don't need to be stressed out over what's happening in Iran or Sudan or all these other places. I think we should be concerned, but we can go back to the fact that this is God's got this. He's got it under control. And nothing nothing's happening that he doesn't know about or that he cannot stop right now. God is in control. Our energies, instead of our energies being wasted on worrying and anxiety about what all that's happening, why our energies can be directed and focused on activities of God's kingdom. And I just challenge you, if you want to know how to relate to earthly rulers and the kingdoms of this world, read through Daniel. It's amazing. He was a Jewish boy taken to captivity in Babylon, and how he dealt with the stresses and he was in some very awkward situations. He found himself in some very awkward situations, but Daniel believed what he said here. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He has knowledge. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light is with him. That's what Daniel really believed about the situation he found himself in, and it can be the same for us. Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7. We just had this in our Sunday school lesson not real long ago, but I'd like to just read this. Romans 13 and 1 to 7, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is probably the clearest passage I know, and it's New Testament. God has set up civil authorities. Let every soul be subject unto to higher powers, for there is no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God set up civil authorities. God has given them the responsibility. Our civil authorities, our civil rulers, he's given them the responsibility to use force to restrain evil. As God's people, we are called to be subject to them. Obey the laws and pay the taxes that they levy on us. It's very simple, very clear from that passage. 1 Peter 2 and verses 13 to 17. These verses, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Part of our responsibilities as servants of Christ is to submit to the kings and governors and presidents and whatever you want to put in there that he has set up over us. Our civil authorities, our responsibility as Christ's servants is to submit to them. Verse 17, we're called to honor the king. That means respect the office, regardless of if he's worthy of it or if he... if he makes sense or if he is respectful himself. It simply says, honor the king. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 1 to 3, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Our primary and most effective responsibility as citizens to our earthly leaders is to pray. Pray for them. Pray for protection and wisdom and in the huge responsibility. I mean, the responsibilities that they've been given are very complex. And they deal with degenerate and fallen mankind. They have their work cut out. And we're called in these verses to pray for them. For the rest of the message, I'm not going to be turning to quite as many scriptures, but I'd like to just use this backdrop now, these scriptures, and look at the Christian's view of government and rulers and especially government. And I have maybe half a dozen points here that I'd like to discuss for a little while. The Christian's view of government. Number one, we need to view government and politics like Jesus did. We are the disciples of Christ. We're following him. That's what he has called us to do. And part of that is to think like he did and think about, have a worldview like Jesus had. We need to view our government and politics like the politics that are in around us. View it like he did. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, you read time and again why he was just pressured and prodded and when are you going to set up the kingdom, Jesus? When are you going to set up your earthly kingdom? When are you going to get rid of this Roman rule that we're under? There was a group living in Jesus' time. They were called the Zealots. I think maybe even that's how the disciples Simon Zelotes got his name. His last name was Zelotes, and it had to do with this term Zealots. They were extremely aggressive. They were kind of like almost like a guerrilla type of movement that was working against the Roman and the Roman rule. And they were especially active, and they kind of liked Jesus and his theology, his philosophy, and they wanted Jesus on their side. We can use you, and I think they thought maybe this is the man. This might be our man. Jesus' time, and he rejected that. You know the story account when Jesus was tempted by Satan. Satan took him up into that high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world, and he said, if you bow down and worship me, they're yours. And Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Jesus rather taught humility and meekness. Jesus told Peter there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told him to sheathe his sword. Put up your sword, Peter. They that take the sword will perish with the sword. And it did not make sense to Peter. But that was Jesus' words. And right to the very end, I thought it was interesting. In Acts chapter 1, and this is the account of Jesus' ascension. And they, you know the story, they left, went out from the wherever to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 6, and this is right before Jesus ascended, I mean, literally minutes before Jesus ascended, these were the disciples. When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what this time will thou at this time restore thy kingdom to Israel? Are we there now? Are you going to restore your kingdom now? Are you going to throw this Roman rule off? Are we there? You suffered, you died, you rose again. Now that it's the perfect time. And we have Jesus' answer in verses 7 and 8. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that was Jesus' answer to them. He said, what God wants to work through you all and through your life is much bigger than throwing off Roman rule. He has his plans for you, and you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. We have many in the crowds that Jesus taught, why they were offended that Jesus refused to take a position against Rome. And today, we face many pressures and challenges to align our loyalties to America and even many of our Protestant friends. Many times we appreciate their values and the stand that they take on many issues. But they put a fair amount of pressure on us to align ourselves with the country we live in. And I believe that we can appreciate their values and all. But when it comes to patriotism and when it comes to being citizens of a country, why our loyalty is with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Every time we need to remember that and make sure that that's where our loyalties are. As true followers of Christ, we need to remember who we are and what kingdom we represent and be willing to be misunderstood and even resented for our identity. I believe many times we are misunderstood, but there's also those times when there's going to be resentment. And especially, Curtis was talking about times of conflict and war. I believe Johnny mentioned Civil War, the Revolution, Civil War, World War I, World War II. They were all times when Christians and those that were true disciples of Jesus faced resentment for their stand and their conviction, their willingness to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. Number 2, civil governments are ministers of wrath. And this goes back to Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon all, upon him that doeth evil. Rulers, civil governments and rulers are ministers of wrath. Rulers are ministers of God to execute wrath on those that do evil. That's very plain from Romans 13:4. And in other words, they use physical and sometimes violent force to suppress evil. God has given them that responsibility. And as followers of Christ, we are called to be ministers of mercy. And we're called to a completely different way of life. Jesus, we're commanded, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you resist not evil. When somebody slaps you on the cheek, well, you turn your other cheek and take it. Instead, we're called to do good and pray for those that wrong us. Civil government uses means to suppress evil that are completely contrary to Christ's commands, the commands that he left to his followers. And you especially find that in the Sermon on the Mount. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and it talks about blessed are the meek, and blessed are those that are persecuted for my sake. And I found it interesting. I found this quote. This was in 2006 by Barack Obama. That was before he was president. He was senator of Illinois at that point. But as a senator of Illinois, he made this statement in a speech. He said this: "The Sermon on the Mount is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application. The Sermon on the Mount is so radical that if our Defense Department followed that, they wouldn't survive." And he's right. He's right. Barack Obama wasn't right on everything, but he was right on that point. If the civil government would follow the demands of the gospel, they wouldn't survive. But God has called our civil leaders to be ministers of wrath, and they use force. That's how God planned it. And it's important that as Christians, we don't try to advise them otherwise, or we don't advise them. That is their kingdom. That is their prerogative. That is their responsibility, is to suppress evil and mete out justice. Number three, we need to recognize that the powers that be are legitimate. Jesus told his followers that certain things belong to Caesar. Paul, in his writings, taught that in Romans chapter 13, we read him, he said that the powers that be are ordained of God. God set them up. Peter commanded us to honor the king. When those men, when Jesus and Peter and Paul wrote those things, they were living under some extremely corrupt governments. They were living under an oppressive Nero. It is believed that Paul and Peter both died under Nero. When they made these statements, Nero was the emperor, and he had nothing for the Christians and for their way of life. Yet, we read nothing in the New Testament that these men were somehow not legitimate rulers, or that the government wasn't really legitimate. By recognizing our civil governments as legitimate, we aren't saying that God approves of how they're governing, but we are simply acknowledging that God is permitting them to be a ruler right here, right now, in this part of the world at this time. That's what we're acknowledging. And however they got there, and I go back to this thing again about stolen elections and leaders that usurp positions, and it just looks all wrong, and it looks so illegitimate. But God uses those very things to ordain men into places of authority and position. Let's see, where was I? Nowhere in the New Testament are civil governments labeled as wise or righteous. I thought that was kind of an interesting thought, that nowhere in the New Testament, but they are recognized as being legitimate. We do not need to evaluate the motives of our government before we can live peaceably under it. our responsibility as a Christian and as followers of Christ is to call everyone, including our rulers, including the men that God has set up on, over us. Our responsibility as Jesus' disciples is, and as his followers is to call everyone to out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the gospel. And we preach and exemplify Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. We show, you know, many times we are the Bible the world reads, and we're called on to be examples of what Jesus wants his people to be in the world, and we let the outcome with God. We let that we let God work through the example that we leave. We let that penetrate our society, and we don't need to feel responsibility to somehow go out and reform the government that we live under. We let that with God. Number four, and this one we talked about already. We are part of another kingdom, John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And many religious people today feel that a Christian in civil government, there's people that feel that Christians ought to be involved in civil government. But they also feel like he kind of operates on different levels. He's a member of his church. He's part of a neighborhood. He's maybe dad in a home. And that's one level. And in that level way, he's called on to turn the other cheek and to give soft answers and to be just about what a Christian is called to be. But if he's also a president or a governor or a judge, why now he's called on to make some other calls. And as a government official, he may be called to sentence a criminal to prison for life. He may be called on to sentence a criminal to the electric chair. He may be called on to shoot down enemy planes or give that order. And so there's those different levels. Jesus is very clear that these two kingdoms can't continue to exist in the same person. And it takes away a lot of the gray areas that, and I struggle with that. I have struggled with that in the past, but I believe that is very clear from the scriptures that those two kingdoms cannot exist. It's one's opposite from the other. Number five. We're called to pray, pay, respect, and obey. Unless our rulers are asking something directly contrary to God's laws, we obey. We pay our taxes, respect them, regardless of how they act or how they serve or their track record. We respect and appreciate our governor. Respect and appreciation for our government leaders is not based on how well they do their job, but on how God tells us to relate to them. Scripture, we read the verse in Peter there. Scripture calls us to honor the king. Respect him. Peter didn't say honor the king if he, and give a lot of, stipulations, but Peter simply said, you honor the king. Respect the office of the king and the president and whatever you want to put in there. Number six, and this is the last one that I have. But we need to view ourselves as subjects instead of citizens. And I believe it's right. Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen. And he took on, he used that privilege as a citizen to he claimed some rights there. But I guess that the challenge that I'd like to leave with us this morning is that we're subjects in that we obey our rulers. There's times when we're not going to be able to enjoy all the benefits that a citizen does simply because of our stand. And this is a quote from this book that, and this is kind of what the quote that I read that maybe how I got the title. This morning, if you're a Christian of the, or if you're a citizen of the United States, if we are a citizen of the United States, we need to view ourselves as being Christians who happen to be Americans. We are not Americans who happen to be Christians. And I thought that was a quote that was well put, that we're Christians and we happen to be Americans. And there's times that's a blessing. But there's times that it may not be. Another quote that I'd like to read, and this one goes along with what Curtis mentioned and also Johnny, but the best that the church can hope for from civil governments is half-hearted tolerance. That is all she really wants. For the embrace of the state is far more terrible than its frown. And I think that's why we live in such dangerous times, possibly. It's much more terrible to be when the state is, and it seems like we're kind of there. It seems like maybe it's changing, but we kind of live in a state now where the state is embracing us, and we're encouraged to live out our faith and at least as long, you know, until there's something that really flies, until there's a war. And then we'd face some tests. I really believe that. May we be faithful in our responsibilities of Christians as followers of Christ. Let's not lose sight of the kingdom that we're a part of, that Christ has called us to be a part of. Let's never give up the citizenship of that kingdom for the citizenship of the kingdoms of this world where we live. Let's kneel for prayer.